Great. So turn with me to the book of Ezra, please, and let me get us started in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you that you're with us tonight. Thank you for helping to bring everybody in, Lord God. And thank you for giving us an alternative to avoid a staticky line. I just thank you, Lord, for opening the door and paving the path for us to continue to get the word of the Lord out. It's such a critical time that we live today. And Father God, the word that you put within us burns within us. So we thank you that you make a way where there seems to be no way, where there seems to be interference, where there seems to be distraction, Lord God. You make a way for us to come and meet together and seek your face, hear what you have to say, and then pray into what you give us. I thank you for that, Lord God. I do not want to forget to thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. And Father, as we go into your word tonight, the things that you've been giving me over the course of the last few days, Father, and actually reaching out the last 2 weeks or so, Lord God, it's a lot that you've been pouring into me. So I lay all of this before you. And I ask, Lord God, that you would give me grace, that you would be with me, and that you would help me, Lord God, be able to, excuse me, to help me to be able to release every part of this that you have for us tonight, that you would settle things around each of us, eliminate the distractions so that we can focus on what you have. Let your Holy Spirit come and be our teacher, be our guide. Help to take your word and cause it to penetrate deep into our lives and effect true change. We're not here to tickle the ears, Lord God, and nor would you ask us to tickle the ears. You want us to bring forth your word that penetrates the very heart of man and affects the change that you want to see take place in this hour. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and be our teacher. Be our guide. Be with us. In your precious name. Amen. So I'm going to give you a little bit of history because it's important to understand history. If we don't understand history, we will surely repeat history. And the Lord, in his infinite wisdom, saw fit to include history in the scriptures for us. I have often thought that some of the things that were recorded in history, perhaps, you know, didn't shed a very good light on the chosen ones of God. I've often thought, Lord, why is this included in your word? And it took me growing up, to be honest with you, for me to understand why these things are included in his word. It's to teach us what to do and what not to do. It's to teach us what to follow and how to change course. It's to teach us the mistakes of the past so that we don't make them in the future. It's to teach us, to train us, to mature us. Every word in the scriptures is designed to create mature sons of God. And so, with that, we go to the scriptures when we look at what we're facing today in our own nation. And how the church in this hour must respond. This is the burden that's been on my heart. How should the church respond? So the book of Ezra And I love Ezra and Nehemiah because they're both scribes. You know, there's a prophetic mantle upon them, and they relay history, significant history in the scriptures that we have learned from, I personally have learned from over the course of the last couple of years. So as the book of Ezra is a historical account of the restoration of God's people by Cyrus. Now, Cyrus came along, and we know Cyrus, as recorded in Isaiah 44 and 45, that by Isaiah, that Cyrus would come, a Cyrus would come and restore the people. This took place 200 years before Cyrus came into the picture. Isaiah prophesied this. The people were not even in captivity yet, and yet their deliverer, the one who would bring them back from exile, was already prophesied. Because of the sins of the fathers, the people were sent into exile, sent into captivity. But God already had a plan in place to bring them back to him. So that was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. When Daniel, we all love Daniel, correct? Of course we do. By the time Daniel was done with his time serving court, he was known as one of the wisest men in the East. When Cyrus became king, Daniel met him, and he shared with him the prophecy of Isaiah. Not only would there be a king that would come along and would bring forth the deliverance and the return of the people from exile and allow them, pave the way for them to build the house of God, but that prophecy was so specific, it called him by name. Imagine Daniel's delight in being able to convey that to this king, actually being able to, with his own eyes, see a prophetic word coming to pass right here in the form of a king. I can't even imagine how he felt. So Jeremiah also spoke of Cyrus, the man who would come forth 70 years prior. So here's Daniel able to share with Cyrus what he was created for, the commission of God upon his life. No wonder he went forth with such commitment to fulfill this word. He could not deny. So Ezra, in chapter 1 through 3, he talks about Cyrus coming along. Now, I'm just going to kind of skip around through here, and I suggest you go back and read it after we're done. But in the first year, chapter 1, Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit God had raised, to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. all day that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. And those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Meredith the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. And this, I'm not going to go into the number of them, but this is the beginning, the decree, and the decree goes out into all the land where the exiles are. The decree goes forth, and over the course of the next 2 years, those in exile return to Jerusalem to begin work on the temple. Here we have a beautiful picture of the church, the prophets, and the government working hand in hand. We have the prophet Daniel, who would have told him. This is also repeated in Haggai and Zechariah. They were also alive during this time. They were all contemporaries. The word of the Lord went forth. Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, Daniel, they all come in and they get a hold of this new king. The church influencing the leadership of the country. The church influencing the king. Is that not what we are called to do as the body of Christ? Are we not called to influence the nation? Are we not called to actually blanket our country with influence? And that's the picture of what we see taking place. And because of that alignment that took place, all the people flocked. They gathered their things. The people in the nation, the non-Jews, they gifted them. Here, let me bless you. Reminds me of when they came out of Egypt, right? Except more, it was like, here, take our stuff, go. Please, we got to get rid of these plagues. But here, the people of the country are blessing them. Blessing them. Blessing them. Here's some gold. Here's some silver. Here's some beasts. Go and take and go rebuild your temple. The Jews had been in exile for decades. Surely they influenced their neighbors. And when the opportunity arose for them to go and rebuild the house of God, their neighbors in turn blessed them. So in chapter 2, we see them coming back, and it kind of lays out the numbers. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Okay, so Jeshua is the high priest. So that's the leadership of the church. So we have the prophets, we have the high priest, and then we have Zerubbabel, which is like the governor. So we have Cyrus, we have Zerubbabel, we have the high priest, Jeshua, we have Haggai, and we have Zechariah. We've got the full picture here of the church influencing the leadership of the nation. Not only the nation, but the governors, the area, the region in which they govern, they too have been influenced. For people to say there needs to be a separation of church and state, they are sadly mistaken. When we came over here and demanded separation of church and state, there was a whole different picture happening over there in England. There was a whole different picture happening over there than what should have been, what our forefathers had crafted within the Constitution. There was to be tremendous influence by the body of Christ in the Constitution. That's what they wrote into it, in order to form a more perfect union with a capital U. The opportunity for true unity with God, for true growth in God, for people to press into God and know their God on a personal level, completely different than what was going on over there in England, and why we fled the persecution of the Christians in England. So here we have an influence of the church into the government, into the governors, into the president or the king. We have the prophets are involved. Nobody's kicking out the prophets. Nobody's kicking out the high priest. They're all working together to rebuild the temple. Why do we think that our responsibility as a body of Christ should not line up with this? But instead, what has the body of Christ done today? We've kicked out our prophets. You go into a church and you speak to the church and you tell them the sin that's in that church. You tell them that the Lord God has said thus and so. These are the steps you need to take. And that pastor will kick you out. Why? Because they don't want to know about your sin, their sin. They don't want to know if God wants them to run their church a different way. You can go in there and there can be no sin. But if the Lord tells you that you need to tell them, He wants you to head on a new path. If that pastor doesn't like it, he will denounce the prophet that just came through his doors. They only want the prophet if the prophet has come in to humor them and to bless them. But if the prophet does the other part of their job, seek the Lord on their behalf and bring truth and correction and guidance into them, they don't want that. The Lord is wanting to change how we do church in this hour. Most of the churches are closed right now. You want to talk about a reset? What we see taking place in this hour is God saying, I want you to get into your homes and I want you to seek my face. I want you to find out how I want you to run church. I want you to prepare yourselves, to separate yourself, to seek my face. And when you come out of this, you need to come out of this a new person in me. This is what he's calling us to in this hour. Okay, back to Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Now they've had the blessing of the prophets, the blessing of the high priest, the blessing of the government. Why is there conflict? When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chiefs of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What happened? Well, the adversaries who said, we have been sacrificing, we have been complying with the Jewish tradition. They actually were not real Jews. And they were, and I did a little reading on this today, they were actually kind of fake Jews. They said, we love your God. we'll serve your God, we'll do sacrifices, but we want to keep our gods. We want to keep our little g gods. And so there was compromise within them. They weren't true believers. So what did they do? They went over and they spoke to the governor and they stirred up trouble. Sounds to me like, after they hired counselors, that sounds to me like the deep state. So the fake Christians or fake Jews at this time and the deep state came in and worked against the plans of God for the nation of Israel. And they created and wreaked such havoc on them that it stopped the building of the house of God. After this, the next governor that came up sent an order and canceled the work. So for 14 years, for 14 years, the building of the temple, the building of the house of God ceased because the deep state and the fake Christians or fake Jews got in there. Why do I keep saying fake Christians, fake Jews? Because I'm going to tell you something. Who would you say represent the fake Christians in the day in which we live today? Everybody who calls himself a Christian but doesn't live the life of a believer. People that get up and declare that they're Christians, but they vote against pro-life candidates. You say, well, we're, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to get involved in government and separation of church and state. That's a lie of the enemy. Do you know that? We were brought here to be a light unto all the earth. That's what this nation is for. This nation has been created by God to be a light unto all the earth. That's why God has blessed this land, because we have covered Israel. God has blessed us, and he has created this nation. We send out more missionaries around the world than any other country in the world. We are the light right now. We are the light. And if we're going to continue being the light, we have to influence our land. That means that we have to vote. That means that we have to pray. That means that we have to support those who will release godly principles in the earth. We can't get hung up in the imperfections of a person. What's a godly principle? A person who is pro-life, that's a godly principle. That's a righteous man before God. God uses righteous men and women in the earth to achieve his goals for the earth. They may not even be Christians, but he uses them in the place in which they are to complete his plan and purpose for the earth. I didn't understand this years ago. My mom had asked us, she said, you need to pray. This was a long time ago. You need to pray for righteous men and women to rise up in the earth to fulfill the purposes of God. I said, you mean Christians? She said, no, righteous men and women. God uses righteous men and women in the earth. These are men and women who have God's plan in mind, even though they don't know it. And God will use them in their, the place in which they work, the place in which they, the position in which they hold, whether it be in government, whether it be in the city, whether it be in the educational system, God will use them to further his plans and purposes if we will pray into their lives. So pray that God will raise up righteous men and women in the earth. So I understood it at that time, but it took me a little bit. Okay, so here we are in chapter four. And this effort right here between the deep state and between those who say that they're Jews but aren't really Jews, they're worshiping other gods, they brought down and stalled the work of the Lord. And this is a grievous, grievous thing to me. And I thought, Lord, you know, I'm thinking, can't we just leave this chapter out? But the Lord says no, because you know what? Here we are today, and the work of the Lord has been stalled. And what did God do? He sent us back in our homes to seek his face. And I'm going to show you how he did that. Well, you guys already know the coronavirus. So they hired counselors at Xerxes. I wish the Lord would help me pronounce these names. Ordered the workshop, and for 14 years, the house of the Lord did not get built. Chapter 5. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Here we go. Haggai and Zechariah. You can go over into the prophets, the minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and you can read this account. Then rose up Zerubbabel, there he is again, the governor, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josiah. So we have the governor, we have the high priest, we have the prophets, and we've got Ezra as the scribe right now. They began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnia, governor on this side of the river, and Shetharboznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, who has commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then we said unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. Then they returned to answer by letter concerning this matter. So what happened? Haggai, Zechariah said, it's time to build this temple. And you can read about this in Haggai, and you can read about it in Zechariah. It's time, people. It's time. So they get together with the high priest, and they resume work on the temple in spite of what's been spoken to them. So they're out there, and they're building the wall, and here come the adversaries. Here come the deep state to try to stop this effort again, and the people say, no. Who are you to tell us to stop building this house? Who are you to tell us to stop building this house? And they were so fervent. They were so secure in the word of the Lord through the prophets that they pursued and persisted in the building of the house until the governors went to Darius himself, the new king. Because Cyrus has gone on and now Darius is in charge. They went all the way up to Darius. Chapter 6. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls. Now, I think I want to go back a little bit because I really want you to see what the Lord has in the scriptures here. So bear with me, okay? There's a very important message that the Lord is trying to give us for this hour. And if we will embrace it, and if we will run with this, God is going to do something profound through this season in which we are at staying at home. They sent a letter to him wherein was written unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid on the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write their names of the men that were the chief of them. He says, we got all the evidence here to prove what's been going on. And they thus returned us answering, saying, we are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which the great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath and gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same King Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation on the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even till now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made to the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Then Darius, chapter 6, the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls. That's where all the scrolls, where all the records are kept. And there was found at Axmea, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. Here's the record. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded. Verse 7, let the work of this house, now this is a letter that Darius sent to the governor that was trying to wreak havoc and stop this work yet again. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, verse 8, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they may not be hindered. Why? Because the church came together, the prophets came together, and the people would not stop. Because they had been given the commission of God, and they ran with the commission that he had given them. And in that moment, the heart of Darius could not deny it. It was penetrated to his very core. And not only did he approve and authorize the work of the house and told this governor, do not hinder the work of the Lord, but he blessed it and he helped to fund the building of the house of God. Just as was promised 200 years ago. Just as was promised before they ever went into exile, that the house of God would be built by one Cyrus and his decree. And here in the house of records, they have the proof. So the deep state comes in. They stir up people. And they try to stop what God is trying to do. But my friends, we are children of God, children of the living God. And if we will grab hold of what God has called us to do, the commission, the plans, the purposes of God in our life, if we will grab hold and heed the voice of the prophets and the plans and the commission of the nation in which we live, and we will work together, we can build the house of the Lord together. And what did Jesus say? My house shall be called a house of prayer. What are we? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the house of prayer. We are his house. We're not talking about now, in this time, a temple made with hands. We're talking about what God is trying to do within each and every one of us, especially in this hour. Especially in this hour. The enemy is out there right now, and he's trying to provoke fear. You know what they call mainstream news besides deep state? Fear porn. Why do they call it that? Because it's as addictive to people as pornography is. It is so addictive that people will be drawn to it. Drawn and drawn to the fear and the endorphins that it releases in their body. And that's why day after day after day, they will go and listen to people lie about what's going on in our country. And that's why day after day after day, God is telling us to retreat from that mess and pull into our prayer closets and seek His face. Because we are called to be the house of God, vessels for God, with our minds and our hearts and our spirits filled with Him. And not the garbage that the media releases into us, not the garbage that the world tries to penetrate us with, not the funding of the deep state that pays for that news. We're not called to engage with the world like that. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. How do we know what God is saying for the church in this hour? How do we know what God is telling us in this hour? President Trump, he's been in office for 3 years. Now, I want to tell you, we fought for 17 years through prayer and repentance in the gatherings. 17 years we fought. Yet our Cyrus, who would allow the church to rise up and take her place in this nation. For at least 70 years, the enemy has been trying to silence the church. And I say at least because I know it's longer, but I'm going to say 70 years right now. At least 70 years. In the 50s, they took our voice. And this started way back in you know, during World War I and World War II. But in the 50s, they took our voice by the Johnson Amendment. In the 60s, they took prayer and Bible out of the schools. So the church didn't have her voice because she was afraid to lose her 501c3. So when they voted to take prayer and the Bible out of schools, the church was nowhere to be found except for a few. So by the time we get to the 70s, we've had well over a decade where we have no prayer or Bible in schools, and we have corruption happening in government. So by the time we get to the 70s, 1973, we have Roe versus Wade and abortion begins. And there is a free flow of blood for the deep state right there. In this hour, for the first time in history since Roe versus Wade, now, Reagan was a wonderful president who he was the most pro-life president we have up to this point. But 17 years of doing the gatherings, repenting over the horrific atrocities that this nation has committed on this soil and abroad, brought us President Trump. And he says, let the church have her voice back. He says, let prayer return to schools. If you want to have a prayer meeting on that school property, you can have it. Let the Bible return to schools. If you want to have a Bible study on that property, let it happen. Executive orders. And he is the first president in history to stand before Congress at the State of the Union address, before all of America, and say, life begins at conception. He's bringing prayer back to our schools. He's bringing Bible back to our schools, and he's trying to overturn Roe versus Wade. How can we not get behind this president? How can we not get behind a man who fights for life? He has signed off 9 executive orders to end human trafficking. 9 executive orders at every level, from the finance level to the borders to the internet, all of it, to try to end human trafficking. These are the major crimes taking place in our country today: abortion and human trafficking. Major crimes right there. But what happened in 2018? 30 million, quote-unquote, evangelical Christians sat at home during the midterm elections instead of getting out and influencing the nation. Admitted, these are the ones that admitted to it. 30 million sat at home during the primaries instead of going out influencing a nation. Why? Because they listened to the media. They listened to pastors get up and speak judgment over this man because he used a curse word. Because he came in like a bull and he didn't come in like a sweet, tender-hearted man. When you're fighting for the unborn and you're fighting to bring down human trafficking, you come in like a roaring lion. That's what you do. You fight fiercely. That's what you do, because you know what you're trying to bring down. You know where your fight is. You know where your convictions are. You know where your passion is. And you know how hard it's going to be to undo the damage that's been done in this country by those atrocities against our children. But instead of rallying behind the man God put in place, we're allowing the deep state media and the on-the-fence Christians to influence us instead of true believers, intercessors, influencing the nation. So back to the current place in which we find ourselves. Today, we have been under a shelter-in-place order in the state of California for, I think, almost 2 weeks now. Hair salons are closed. Nail places are closed. People's roots are growing out. People are looking on social media to find out how to get their acrylic nails taken off. And the neighbors are helping neighbors. You go to the store and people are helping their neighbors. One of my neighbors, they didn't have any toilet paper. And there was a knock on their door, and they went to the door, and nobody was there. And they opened the door to look around, thinking somebody just rang their doorbell and took off. And there was a box of toilet paper. One neighbor sews, and she makes all kinds of things. She's making masks for people free. She's not charging to help them in this time of crisis. Children are at home with their parents getting educated. And the values of the parents are influencing the children. Everyone's so worried about whether or not they're going to get the virus. that's what the media is telling us. And I know some people are scared and they're high risk people. I'm not trying to diminish the seriousness of the virus. What I'm saying is, what's happening in the midst of this? What is God doing in the people of this country? What is God doing in the people, his children, his church? The church are those that are called out of the world and up to God. What is God doing in his church in this hour? Is the church rising to the occasion? Is the church becoming the influencer that she was created to be in the earth? Are we repenting before God to find out individually what he is calling us to do? Are we repenting over the atrocities committed on this land? Are we still repenting over abortion? Are we still repenting over human trafficking? Are we still repenting over these things that break the heart of God? Are we allowing him to use us in this hour in our homes? Are we finding God again with this extra time that we have? Are we serving our neighbor who can't go to work because they happen to work in a hair salon? Are we helping them financially? Are we supporting those that are low-income people and now their job has just been cut back? Are we supporting and reaching and being Christ's outstretched hands in the earth? A year ago, I did a message over Passover, how the church is called to be the outstretched hands in the earth and the purpose of Christ's coming. It's on our website if you want to listen to it, and that will tell you what Christ wants us to do in this hour. We are to be his outstretched hands in the earth. It's not, I don't find it strange, or I don't question the timing. To be honest with you, I think the timing in which we find ourselves under stay-at-home orders, perfect for the kingdom of heaven. The Hebrew New Year was last night, and in 2 weeks, we celebrate the Passover. Are we preparing ourselves in this hour? Are we preparing ourselves in this hour? The Lord told my mom that if we would come together, if she would do the GOEs, we would come, we would pray, we would repent before him, this nation would not see war until it's seen revival. The Lord has shown me the revival that he wants to bring. He told Bob Jones, when the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl, and I'm telling, they hadn't been in 50 years, that may have even been, much less won. Not only did they go, but they won. He said, revival is not far behind. I'm telling you what God wants to bring to our country. If the people will respond. We don't like to think that the promises of God are conditional upon the people in which they'll bless, in which it'll benefit. But my friends, it's true. We can't go sit on our doorstep and just wait for the promises of God to fall on us. We've got to seek his face. We've got to do what he's commissioned us to do. We've got to obey his voice. We've got to follow the two greatest commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We've got to follow 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves and pray, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What are the conditions? Humble themselves and pray. seek his face, turn from our wicked ways. Humble ourselves, pray, turn from our wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. These are conditional promises. If my people will humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. 3 for 3 right there. This is what we're called to do in this hour. The promises of God are around the corner. Do you know that Ezra, between the 6th chapter of Ezra and the 7th chapter of Ezra, is almost 60 years. And between the completion of the temple and the reformations at the end of the book of Ezra, it's 60 years. I'm thinking, if the temple is complete, why isn't the reformation coming? That's one of our 7 R's, right? 8 R's now. Reformation. We've done the repentance. We'll continue to do the repentance. But God wants to bring reformation. Where do we think that reformation begins? It begins in the hearts of his people. It begins in the lives of his people. It begins in those that will humble themselves, seek his face, and turn from their wicked ways. He will begin the reformation in the hearts of his people. He will begin the revival in the hearts of his people, in the lives of his people. We are called to be his outstretched hands in the earth. That's what we're called to be. We're called to release the kingdom of heaven in the earth. The Lord told me 2020 would be the year of shaking. And oh my goodness, has it been the year of shaking? But he told me it will be tolerable if you will pray. If my people will pray, I will bring them through it. It will be a shaking, but it won't be intolerable. It will be a shaking. It may seem impossible, but if you'll pray, it won't be intolerable. Not only that, he will begin the work that he wants to do in the next move of God in us, which is where it needs to begin. There's something so profound taking place here today. So much, so profound taking place in this hour. We cannot lose sight of history. We can't lose sight of the history that God has set before us. We learn from the history of the past, not what not to do, what to do. We learn from his people. His people. His chosen people. What to do and what not to do. He, think about this. We're so afraid to be vulnerable. Think about this. God laid in his word the most amazing moves of himself. From creation to the release of the law to the return of the exile, those in exile, to what? To the birth of his son, to the passion, to Pentecost. He laid out the most beautiful things of himself in his word. In the midst of all of that, there's also the most vulnerable, exposing, corruption in the church, corruption in the kings, sin, the results of sin. That we never feel alone in our sin. We never feel like God doesn't understand our sin. He's laid example after example in his word of mistakes that his people, people he chose to have listed here in the scriptures. Look at King David. Oh my goodness. But he is still today a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. He conspired to have a man killed. He had that man killed. And that's just one little, you know, year of King David's life. But the Psalms that give us the greatest strength and courage in times of trouble have been written by that man because he's a man after God's own heart. He was chosen. God knew the mistakes he would make, and yet he chose him to be the king, to say, I'm going to lay out all of your mistakes bare, and all of history is going to read your mistakes. Because I know in the end, and throughout it all, you will be quick to humble yourself, to pray, and to turn from your wicked ways so that I can come in and I can bring forth my promises through the people of God. I will hear your cries, David. I will heal your land. He laid it all out there. You know, some of the kings that were very wicked and very evil, we don't hear much about. But we hear a lot about David because David was quick to repent. And he truly loved God. When President Trump became right around the time that he was elected, I had a vision of him. He was in the center of the country. And I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because it's important. He was in the center of this country. And he was pulling up a chain. And he was pulling, and he was pulling with all of his might. He was sweating. His sleeves were rolled up. You know, he's always in a suit looking so good. I think I even shared this the last time I spoke. But he was just sweating. You know, he had just his dress shirt and his dress pants and his dress shoes, and he's pulling this chain, and he's working so hard. And when he gets to the end of the chain, he pulls up this long post and he locks it in place. And when the vision scanned back, when it scoped back, I saw that he had actually elevated the land about 4 feet. And the Lord told me he created him and sent him here to raise the standard of righteousness in our country. And the things he's doing for the unborn, do you know that he gets on prayer calls? There's prayer calls that are done to pray for the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and he gets on those prayer calls. There's prayer calls that are being held now for the nation in the midst of this. And he gets on those calls, and it's pastors. And he comes on that call, and he said, please thank your people for praying for the nation in this time. Please thank them for this. Please thank them for being willing to feed the poor and keep their pantries open during this time of crisis because the people need it. Please thank your people for opening up their homes to care for the children of healthcare workers and emergency personnel in this time. Please tell them Mike Pence and President Trump were both on the call, and this is what he said. He is dealing with one of the biggest crises our nation has seen. He is in front of the camera every single day being assaulted by the deep state media. And he takes time out to do what? To come on a prayer call. Do not tell me that man isn't trying to raise a standard of righteousness in our country. He comes on a prayer call to not only pray, but to encourage the pastors not to give up. I have never known a pastor to do that. I mean, a president to do that in history. So the Lord told me he was raising a standard of righteousness. That's what God had created this president to do. That's why he was here. A few weeks ago, I had a vision, same thing. And I saw the earth trying to come up. And it was buckling. It was like resisting. And I looked back. I panned back, the Lord took me back, and there were four chains connected to those pieces of land in the corners. There was a chain on each corner, holding back this release. And so I've really been seeking the Lord on what those four chains are. In my seeking him, okay, in my seeking him, I asked him, maybe I should wait till next time. What time is it? 6:30. All right, I'm going to tell you these things, and maybe I'll add to this and kind of expound on this next time. The reason why is because I want you to repent over this. Please begin spending time every day repenting over these issues, because we are in the right on the cusp of a breakthrough and what God wants to do in this nation. And in this time is preparing for Passover. We are called to be, you know, a light in all the earth. That's what we're called to be. We're called to raise up the standard of righteousness. We're called to release that in the earth. In your time before the Lord, especially in this time when we are at home, repent over. I believe one of the chains is abortion. And I believe that it's not only abortion. I believe it's human trafficking too. I believe it's crimes against our children. So please pray about this. Please repent before God over abortion and human trafficking and dedicate time to this. One is a love of money. And I don't think it's, you know, I don't think it's a mistake in this hour what's taking place and what we see happening with our economy. God's trying to strip the love of money from our hearts. And if we will repent on behalf of the nation for our covetousness, for our love of money, I believe that when we bounce back, we're going to bounce back stronger. But I believe this is one of the chains of this. Why? Why is that? Who funds the banks? Who funds the media? The deep state does. The abortion clinic funds the media and the politicians through the lobbyists. Money has controlled the path our country has gone on long enough. Money has controlled the path our country has been on long enough. That's why the church was silenced. That's why the Bible was taken out of schools. That's why prayer was taken out of schools. And that's why Roe versus Wade happened, because of money. Abortion is a multi-billion year industry. Human trafficking is even more profitable. So don't think those two things didn't have something to do with money. It's a love of money. Please repent for that. Our anti-God society. I'm going to come back to that one, but civil rights. Civil rights. You say what? Civil rights? A couple years ago, John, I'm so sorry. I need to share this, please. A couple of, weeks ago, I had a vision. I had a vision of Martin Luther King. And he was standing there, but there was a huge leech attached to him. And I know Martin Luther King represents the civil rights. We wouldn't have needed the civil rights movement if we were following the two most important laws, according to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But Martin Luther King represents civil rights. And there was a huge leech, a man-sized leech. It was that big, sucking life out of the civil rights movement. What came out of the civil rights movement? Well, it was funded by the Rockefellers. And it incorporated the women's rights movement, so it gets women out of the house and into the workplace. It funded and supported abortion, because that's considered a woman's right to choose. It also helped to support the bringing prayer and Bible out of schools. It also helped to birth the LGBTQ movement. So civil rights movement is heavily corrupted. We need a righteous movement to bring all men up to their place in God. We cannot do what God has called this nation to do without our African-American brothers and sisters standing shoulder to shoulder with us. We cannot. We cannot do it without our Chinese brothers and sisters standing with us. We cannot do this alone. But the civil rights movement has been deeply corrupted, and it was birthed and funded by the deep state people, by the money behind it. And I'm going to give you one last vision. Oh, the last one was an anti-God culture and society. We need to repent for our rebellion towards God and our removal of him from every place we possibly can get away with. February 2nd, I had a vision of President Trump. And I'm going to close with this. Pastor John Chin, he's over the Chinese arm of our ministry. He reminded me of this on a prayer call this week. He was standing there, and he had a bow. And he had that bow pulled out, that bow and arrow. And I shared this on our corporate line in February, the beginning of February. I think it was February 7th I shared it. But I had this vision February 2nd. So he pulled this bow back. And when I saw him, I had like this, I could see through where he was shooting, and it went through the Pelosi's, through the Clintons, through basically all these deep state players, and into the money behind them. So, and the Lord told me, President Trump knows who they are, and that's who he's after. And it took the prayers of the saints behind his efforts to bring them down. That's why I said, in this time, seek him. Seek him. Because these globalists are all over the world and trying to bring down governments because they see what this president is doing for this country. And finally, Tuesday of this week, I had a vision of President Trump, and he was standing there, and he was putting up the American flag, and it was kind of like an Iwo Jima kind of scenario, but the ones in, that beautiful, beautiful statue that's been put together, and it has people of all nationalities, and it has men and women there, and they're all working together to bring the flag up, right? So he was there, and he was trying to put the flag up, and there wasn't the strength there. But when we were praying, I saw him, and I saw that as we prayed, he was strengthened. And so I cannot tell you how important it is that we pray for him, that we pray for Vice President Pence, and that we seek the Lord's face on behalf of these issues, the civil rights, the crimes against children, the love of money, and this anti-God society. repent for these things. In this time, this 2 weeks before Passover, it's very much a preparatory time for the deliverance to come, right? The destroyer was coming over the nation of Egypt for their crimes against his people. And they put the blood upon the doorposts. And that's why they didn't lose their firstborn. The Hebrew people were saved because they heeded the voice of the Lord. They prepared themselves. They had their traveling clothes on. And they were ready. It's time we get ready. It's time we prepare ourselves to be the influencers that we are called to be in this nation. It's time, my friends. And I want to encourage you to take communion. Take communion. Let his covering be upon you in this hour. Anoint your doorpost. Plead the blood of Jesus over your home, that God will protect you and your household during this time. I know I went long, and I know it's a lot of information, but this is, the Lord just put this on my heart for you, for us, that we would not take what's taking place in our country lightly, and that we would use it to birth something, that we would not make it take 60 years to bring forth a reformation, but we would press in and press in and press in and seek his face for that reformation to begin in our own hearts, that revival, that rekindling of our relationship with him. Now, in this hour, let it begin in the house of God, in the house of prayer, which is what we represent. Heavenly Father, I just lift up these intercessors to you tonight. I lift up each one of us, Lord God. I lift up the body of Christ, and we just repent before you, Lord God. We just repent before you that we have not sought your face. We have not put you above all else. We have not turned from our wicked ways. We have not considered our fellow man, Lord God, but we have sought our own love of money, our own quest for power, our own quest for importance, Lord God, our own quest to please our own flesh instead of seeking your face and releasing your kingdom in the earth. And Father God, God, I just, my heart just breaks, Lord God. Father God, let your words penetrate our hearts, that we might come before you and repent of these issues that weigh so heavily on your heart. You've given so many promises about what you're going to do if your people will come before you. They will humble themselves, they'll repent, and they'll turn from their wicked ways, Father God. That we would seek your face above all else. Forgive us, Lord. Father God, just forgive us. Forgive us for our conscience, your children. Forgive us, oh God. We've sinned against you as a people. That we've stalled the work of the Lord in the earth, Lord God, that we've stalled the rebuilding of the house of God in this nation. Ignite within us, Lord God. Speak to us. Speak to your intercessors in the night season. Speak to them, Lord God, in their prayer closets. Speak to them as they're around the house during the day, that they would seek their face. Seek your face, oh God. Speak to us, Lord God, the things that lay heavy on your heart. And let us draw into prayer and repentance before you.
Speak to us, oh God, that we might hear the issues that are heavy on your heart for us to pray each and every day. In this time, Lord God, when we're in our homes, let us draw into the precious secret place that you have prepared for us. You prepared the house for us, Lord God. Let us submit to it in this hour and seek your face. I thank you, Father God, that you are a God of mercy. And that when we cry out to you, you hear our cries. Father God, you know how to reach our hearts. And I just pray, Father God, that you would give us the grace in this hour to submit to you and to seek your faith. I pray that you would help us to understand how we have hindered your work and how we can partner with you to further the building of your kingdom in the earth. How we, the church, those called out of the world and up to God, can enter into a partnership with you, Lord God, to release your presence in the earth, to be your outstretched hands in the earth, to be among those, Lord God, who cry out for repentance. Father, I listened to a pastor walk the streets today of Louisiana crying out, repent. He was wearing sackcloth, Lord God, repent. The bars are closed. The fortune tellers have rolled up and gone home. The whorehouses have been sealed up. What will you do now, New Orleans? What will you do now? He cried out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How will you respond? It broke my heart, oh God, as I heard his cry. And I knew that's exactly what you're calling your people to in this hour, to cry out to you, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Will we answer the call? Will we heed the cry of the Spirit in this hour? Thank you, Lord.